Father, again, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to dive into your word. Teach us the things out of it you want us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 to 10 for those of you who want to follow along. I titled this, Made Us Alive Together with Christ. Now, against the background of the reality of what our world is today, what our country is today, these 10 verses we're going to look at stand out in striking relevance. Paul the Apostle first drops to the depths of pessimism about man, then he rises to the heights of optimism about God. It's this combination of pessimism and optimism, of despair and faith, which gives us the refreshing realism of God's word. So in this passage, Paul's going to paint a real contrast between what man is by nature, I think we can relate to that one by now, and what man can become by grace. So let's go ahead and begin in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you also once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. So Paul wrote in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that verse has a lot to say. First of all, death means separation. Physically, as a spirit is separated from the body, James 2 verse 26. Spiritually, as the spirit is separated from the Lord, Isaiah 59 2. Now the wages here is speaking of the pay given to a soldier. A wage is something that is earned. So because of our sin, we have literally earned death physical and spiritually. Sin means missing the mark. It's a shooting term. In archery, you shoot an arrow at the target. If you fell short of hitting the bullseye, they would yell out, "Miss the mark!" Well, that's what sin is before God. It's missing the mark. Paul goes on to say, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. I'm reminded of what Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 to 4. And it makes sense. He said, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, which is unlawful and false gods. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Speaking of riotous living, speaking evil of you. Revelries is an interesting word. It means a nightly riotous procession of half-drunken and wild-acting people who after supper parade through the streets, with torches and music in honor of other gods or supreme things, and sing and play before houses of male and female friends, also speaking of feasts and drinking parties that last till late at night and indulge in making merry in a riotous and noisy manner. I hear a bunch of bells going off to people that are listening to me. Ding, 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 ding. That resonates with probably most of us. Well, the opposite of that is what Paul the Apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 6. This is where we are now as born-again believers. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. That's Satan. He's blinded him. Who is the image of God who should shine on them? For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is a God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It all goes back to Jesus. In fact, the words "in Christ Jesus" is used 27 times in the letter to the church in Ephesus. Paul placed an emphasis in Christ because it describes the spiritual position of you and me as believers. Number one, we are identified with Christ. Let this sink in. Number two, we are in Christ. And number three, we therefore are able to draw on the wealth of Christ for our own daily living. Romans 6, verses 4 to 11. Well, Paul then gives us a purpose for which God saved us. Are you ready for this? That in the ages to come, he, God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. This is what we have waiting for us. You know, it's pretty interesting because the expression ages to come, what's that mean? Well, I looked it up from the literal Greek translation. It means in the ages that are coming one upon another. This is life-changing. This is mindset-changing. Here's the literal translation of verse 7. This is the literal. In order that he might exhibit for his own interest, his own glory, in the ages that will pile themselves upon one another in continuous succession, the surpassing wealth of his grace in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is what we have to look forward to. You know, Billy Graham, he tells a story of a time when Albert Einstein was going on a train to an out-of-town engagement. The conductor stopped by to punch his ticket. Well, the great scientist, preoccupied with his work, with great embarrassment, rummaged through his coat pockets and briefcase to no avail. He could not find his ticket. The conductor said, "We all know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. Everything's okay." The conductor walked on down the aisle punching other tickets. Before he moved to the next car, he looked back. He saw Dr. Einstein down on his hands and knees, looking under his seat, trying to find his ticket. He came back and gently said, "Dr. Einstein, please don't worry about it. I know who you are." Einstein looked up and said, "I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." You know, it's amazing to me. I've counseled couples in which one of them wasn't saved. I'd share the gospel with them, and because they weren't ready to receive Christ, When I would ask them if they would like the free gift of eternal life, you know what they told me? They told me they felt they were being pressured into buying a car or something. Well, at that point, there's nothing else I can do. I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit and by God's Word to point them to the cross. You see, this is where grace comes in. The word grace is used 12 times in Ephesians. Grace refers to the kindness of God toward undeserving people. That's us. You know, many years ago, a 10-year-old boy walked up to the counter of a soda shop and climbed onto a stool. He caught the eye of the waitress and asked, "How much is an ice cream sundae?" 50 cents, the waitress replied. The boy reached into his pocket, pulled out a handful of change, and began counting. The waitress frowned impatiently. After all, she had other customers to wait on. The boy squinted up at the waitress. "How much is a dish of plain ice cream?" The waitress sighed and rolled her eyes. 35 cents, she said, with a note of irritation. Again, the boy counted his coins. At last, he said, "I'll have the plain ice cream, please." He put a quarter and two nickels on the counter. The waitress took the coins, bought the ice cream, and walked away. About 10 minutes later, she returned and found the ice cream dish empty and the boy was gone. She picked up the empty dish. Then she swallowed hard. There on the counter, next to the wet spot where the dish had been, were two nickels and five pennies. The boy had had enough for a sundae, but he ordered plain ice cream so he could leave a tip. How many times are we like that waitress? God's grace. You know, works glorify man, but grace always glorifies God. We see that in 2 Timothy 1:9, 2 Corinthians 8:9, and Titus 2:11. There's two things I see the Apostle Paul wanting to bring out here. Number one, good works aren't necessary to qualify us for believing in Christ. Secondly, good works aren't the grounds of our expecting to go to heaven. It's not about good works. But then again, on the other hand, good works are necessary. They're necessary as acts of obedience to the Lord's commands. They're necessary as acts of gratitude for all his goodness to us. I don't deserve nothing, none of us do. They're necessary as evidence of the sincerity of our faith in Christ. They're necessary as to loving our God and Savior and bringing glory to his name. And they're necessary as to giving us inward peace and comfort. James 2, verse 14 to 19. God loves us. God wants to shower blessings on us throughout eternity. We get so caught up in what this world is doing and what's going through and happening to our country that we forget where our standing is in Jesus Christ. That word save, we say it many times. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm a born-again believer. That word saved from the Greek, it means this: to deliver from the penalties of the messianic judgment, to save from the evils which obstruct the reception of the messianic deliverance. In other words, it's totally nothing that we can or could ever do. God did it all by the finished work on the cross. Most of you know about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. You know that one was given five talents and he doubled it. Another was given two and he doubled it. The other one buried his talent. These are things God has given to us as born-again believers. We read in verses 24 to 30, and I think it's important I read this. Jesus said, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed? I was afraid. So I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At least at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So the talent was taken from him and given to him who had 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God has given us talents. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And God at any moment could confer his church. And then he will pour his blessings on us for all eternity. That Greek word translated workmanship is poema. Poema. It's where we get our English word poem. It means that which is made, a manufactured product. In other words, our conversion is not the end. It's a beginning. We are a part of God's creation. And God continues to work in us to make us what he wants us to be. What does God want us to be? He wants us to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. You see, unless every day we wake up and get up, if we're not trying to be more like Jesus, if we're the same as the day before or the week before, the month before, we're not growing. We're staying the same. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by good works. We're saved unto good works. We're not saved by faith plus good works. We're saved by a faith that works. The basic scripture on this is found in James chapter 2. It's where James points out saving faith always results in a changed life. That's the key. It's just not enough to say we have faith. We have to demonstrate this faith by what we do, by our works. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's hard. It's not easy. Especially when you have somebody that's arguing with you, trying to get you in the flesh. That is very hard. Most of the time, we'll just want to give up and just give them everything. Lay the wall at them. It's incredible to realize God had these works prepared for you and me before we were even believers. The reason why these good works were prepared beforehand, are you ready for this? So we would walk in them. So we would walk in them. That word walk in the Greek means to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself, to order one's behavior. The same resurrection power that saved you, that took you out of sin, that same resurrection power can help you daily to live for Jesus Christ and to glorify him. I mean, it was at great expense to himself that God worked for us on the cross on the basis of the price that was paid at Calvary. He's working in us to conform us to be like his son, Jesus Christ. Unless you're growing, you're not maturing. You see, God can't work in us unless he has first worked for us. He can't work through us unless he first works in us. That's why it's so important to spend time in God's word and in prayer. It's so you yield to the Lord, especially during tough times. especially times of suffering. It's through the Word, it's through prayer, it's through suffering that God works in you. God spent 40 years working in Moses before he could work through him. At the beginning of his ministry, the guy was impulsive. He depended on his own strength. I mean, he killed an Egyptian and had to flee to Egypt. Not a very cool way to start a ministry, right? But during those 40 years, as a humble shepherd in the desert, Moses experienced God's working in his life, a working that prepared him for 40 more years of incredible service, leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. Joseph suffered for 13 years before God put him on the throne of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. David was anointed king when he was a young man, but he didn't get the throne until he had suffered 10 to 12 years running in exile. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years in Arabia after his conversion on the road to Damascus. No doubt he was experiencing God's deeper work to prepare him for his ministry. God has to work in us before he can work through us. If we aren't allowing him to work in us and we're stagnating that process, he will never be able to work through us. He'll never be able to bring us to the full potential that he has for each one of us. You know, I know love is one of God's attributes. But when this love is related to sinners, guess what that love becomes? It becomes grace and mercy. God is rich in grace and mercy. These riches make it possible for sinners like you and me to be saved. I can't believe you called me a sinner. Well, I'm not calling you a sinner. God's word declares us sinners. Some people are totally blown away when they find out they aren't saved by God's love, that they are truly saved by his grace and his mercy. I want to close with this saying, and you've probably heard it. In his mercy, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. And in his grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. Next time in Ephesians 2, we're going to take a deeper look at the price paid for each one of our salvations that allows us to go to heaven, to be with God for all eternity. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to reveal to us and in through it. I pray for those who are listening on the website. I pray that you would speak to them mightily, Lord, and that they would learn to understand just the deep riches of your salvation that you have given to us, Lord. It's a free gift, but we have to accept it. And then we have to humble ourselves so that you can work in us, so that you can work through us to accomplish the work that you have for us in this life before we enter the next life. God, go before us the rest of this day and this week as we lift it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.